The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, church family, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Whether you have it in copy form or whether it's electronic form, join me in that text this morning. Acts chapter 14, verse 5. And I want to ask the question to you this morning, which God, capital G, or lowercase g, are you walking with? Many of us will immediately give an answer to say, I'm not walking with any little gods, I'm walking with the God. I want us to see that in this text this morning, that although there may not be statues in your house, statues down the road, there are little gods all around us. But there is one true living God, just as Andrew just mentioned. That one true living God is God Almighty, who sent His Son Jesus Christ. And I want that challenge of the question to be to you this morning, whether you're a child, teenager, or adult, to really ponder the question, which God am I serving? You may even know the name of God. You may even know His Son Jesus. You may know the title of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the God that you're walking with. And even if you claim that that's the one that you're walking with, the question that we're going to see this text this morning is, are you really walking with Him, or is it just something that you know? We're in the study of the book of Acts, and we're in the portion of Scripture where we are with Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. They were sent out by a church at Antioch to commission them to go share the gospel to places that have not yet heard the gospel. When we think of missions, we as a congregation are privileged that we have people in our own church family who have been sent out, even that we had the privilege last week to have one of those families with us that we were able to pray over and send out. And just to give an update, they have made it safely, if you just to give a good report in that way. But we're privileged to think about and know that we have people from this congregation to go and to serve. Understand something, missions in this day is a lot different than I think that most of us think of missionaries. Most times we think of people who are going to places maybe where the gospel has been shared. Maybe they're going to encourage some people or kind of build off what someone has done before. There are places where people still need to go where the gospel hasn't gone. But literally, in this day when Paul and Barnabas are going, they are trailblazers. They're literally going to places that have not yet heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So their going sometimes is not always received so well. It's not always people just bowing down and saying, oh, that's great, yeah, we believe in the one true living God. They face opposition. Actually, in this particular story that we have followed so far, their success, if you will, hasn't been so great if we go by modern day terms of success. They leave the place in Antioch and they go to Cyprus. They see some people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who don't, they leave that and they go to a place called Antioch of Pisidia, and they go into the synagogue and they see some people come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they're run out of town. Persecution happens for them. People rise up against them. And so they left Antioch of Pisidia and they go to a place called Iconium. They go into the synagogue. They share the gospel there. Some people believe, but immediately upon the belief, there's people who come and poisons their mind is the term that the text gives us. People that then persuades those new believers to not necessarily side with the apostles. And the question that we asked last week from that text is, whose side are we on? There's a clear line in the sand that's drawn. Either you're with the Lord or you're not with Him. There is no in between. You're not with the world part of the time and with Christ the other time. And we see literally in that town that the town got split. There were sides that were happening. Some were choosing to follow the Lord and with the apostles. Some were choosing to stay with the opposers. And literally what happened is they know that they're about to be persecuted. And so once again, they have to flee. Again, we said that they weren't cowards. We know that they're using wisdom because they knew that God had commissioned them to go different places. And we learn practically for our own lives that just because sometimes people get antagonistic towards us or maybe even belligerent and we walk away from that conversation doesn't mean you're a coward. Doesn't mean that you failed. You're using wisdom to go on to the next opportunity. Listen, there's billions of people who've not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not a coward that if the conversation doesn't go well, that you turn and go to someone else because there may be another opportunity to go right back to that very same person again. Now, by God's grace and His goodness, even last week, even in our own congregation, we had three people here in our very midst at the end of our service who chose the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give God glory for saving three particular people in our congregation last week. God has been gracious to us over the past couple of weeks, seeing two people give their life to Christ on Holy Thursday, three on Easter Sunday morning, and three last Sunday morning. And maybe even by God's grace in this very sermon this morning, Maybe there are some of you who may realize that you're not serving the God of the universe, and maybe even today you'll recognize that's the God that you want to bow to. And if that's the case, don't wait to the end of the service. In the very moment while I'm even preaching, just bow your heart, repent of your sin, and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you right there and then. And even as believers, may it spur us on today to recognize that there are gods all around us, and may we be passionate for the living and one true God that we will see in this passage of Scripture. So let's look at this text this morning. I want to first of all start with, what in the world is the background, if you will, the setting? I've kind of hinted at what makes Paul have to move from place to place to place to share the good news. Why does he just stay someplace? Actually, as we'll see the book of Acts, you will see there are times where Paul goes and he stays some places for a long time. He stays at Ephesus and he stays at Corinth a good while. But some of these places he's going, he's sharing the gospel, gets the church established, and he's moving on. But sometimes he doesn't have that such good privilege. Here's a question that I want us to ask this morning. Which God are we serving? But I want us to secondly always ask ourselves the question, what does this passage of Scripture teach us about God? And secondly, what can we learn from this particular story, event of our own lives? That, but here you say, why? I'm not a missionary. Let me just say to you, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. We all are on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're driving a school bus, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're military, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're retired and you're done and you're burnt out, you're still on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on mission until you take your last breath and He calls you home. Don't waste your life. So look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 4 through verse 7. I've just hinted at that, but I want us to see what moves him. And I want us to begin to think about our own lives, because our lives don't always go smooth, does it? We have hiccups. We have difficulties. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to see those difficulties as the problems of our life, rather than maybe the sovereign hand of God to maybe do something else in our lives that we weren't expecting to happen. Some of you maybe even this week had a hard week, and you're thinking about the hard week, and your just eyes are up on that. What if maybe you have your eyes up out of the situation and up on God to see maybe what else is God possibly doing through the difficulty? Let's just poll them. Has anyone in this room had everything work it perfectly right for your entire life? If you raise your hand, we're going to bring you forward and ask you, what is your secret? Not anybody in this room. Let's just be real this morning. We all have difficulties. Whether you're a new person in Christ, a mature person in Christ, and it's important that sometimes it's, if we just are honest, it's easy when things get difficult to just get our eyes on the difficulty. And it's our human nature to do that. And we need the grace of God to pull us out of that, to lift our eyes up to see the goodness of God. Well, I think we can learn that from Paul and Barnabas. Look at the situation in verse 4. They're in Iconium. Let's see the transition that takes place. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to do what? To preach the gospel. What's the point of this? What I want you to see, first of all, is this, is that God sometimes uses persecution or difficulty to move us to another opportunity to spread the good news. God used persecution to move Paul from Iconium to Lystra. And think about it. If Paul and Barnabas would have just rested in the flesh, they could have pouted. Some of us are good pouters, aren't we? We just whine and we complain and we want to drag everybody else through our difficulty and our circumstance. And we'll whine about it for a very long time. Do you realize that that's sin? Murmuring is sin. Constantly complaining, and the whole time God may actually have something else that He's wanting for you and me to do. It could be that from the difficulty or the circumstance, God may actually be putting someone in your midst that you may need to have your eyes open to share the gospel to. It could also be that from the difficulty, God may want to be doing something just inside of you. I think we can learn from Paul and Barnabas. How is it possible, you say? How is it possible to stay strong in this way? I think the key goes all the way back to the beginning of Acts chapter 13 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What was the key? The key is that Paul and Barnabas and the apostles and the early believers, they spent quality time with the Lord in prayer and fasting on a regular basis. That was their ongoing strength. It was not in their own power. It was not in their just willpower. Because you can purpose your mind to stay strong in Christ, but unless you're spending time with God and spiritually being fed by God, your willpower will get weak. But Paul and Barnabas here, we look at this situation, I'm challenged by this to say, my goodness, they're able to move from one difficulty to the next difficulty. This is not the first difficulty. This is now two towns that they've been run out of. How many want to sign up for that job? To be able to be kicked out of town to then say, well, you know what, we're going to go somewhere else because obviously there's someone else who needs the gospel. When you think about the region this particular time, there was hundreds and thousands of people who've not yet heard the gospel. Listen, let me just encourage you, believer, your difficulty, your circumstance is not the end of the world. God may have you open up your eyes and say, okay, God, what opportunity have I missed that's around me that maybe you're moving me from one situation to the next? Maybe it's a bad situation at work. Maybe it's a difficulty in a relationship. And maybe God is doing something else that might be just for His good and His glory. Get your chin off the ground and trust in the sovereign hand and providential God to use you through your circumstance. What do you realize? And that lost people are watching you through difficulty anyway. So God can use it. We see here. I mean, what would this text do for you? If we're reading it here in 2018 and Luke recorded and said, Paul and Barnabas got kicked out of Lystra and they went and they had a pity party for 2 days and then they finally got up and got going. We'd all probably say, that's just like me. But it's encouragement to be able to look at it and say, man, they were able to do it, but I don't want you to disconnect this from their spiritual growth and their connection with God. This is why it's important to cherish and to have that time to be able to spend with the Lord. So once they move on into Lystra, this is a town that's very similar to Iconium. These are people who are not God worshipers. They are God, little g God worshipers, but not supreme living God worshipers. And their challenge to this particular town is very much like it was in Iconium. There was a decision that people were having to make, and that what we're seeing in this particular town is that the choice was whether they were going to walk with God, capital G, or walk with the little God, little g, that they had been serving. Now let's look at this story. Because if we look at this story, I want you to see where Paul, as he goes into this place, he sees what's going on. Now, in our culture, you know what our culture's mantra is? It's toleration, not confrontation. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And don't tell me that I'm wrong. Listen, if we're going to live by that mantra, we're going to watch people die and not have Jesus. Toleration is not the mantra of Jesus. What we need to live by is understand this, that to be able to get people to see the truth, we have to tell them where they are to help them recognize where they need to be. I want to see this story here, because if you notice, let's make sure we understand in verse 7 that Paul and Barnabas are going and they're preaching the gospel at all these particular places. So they're not necessarily having a immediate success, if you will, like it was when they went into Iconium or into Antioch of Pisidia, because they're not going into a place of a synagogue, because this place, although there may be some Jews who were there, here in this place, their predominant religion is a religion of Zeus, bowing down to the god of Zeus. It's pervasive in this particular town. This is not a major town. It's a small town. Its population is not huge, but the majority of the people are Zeus worshipers. And so when Paul comes in there, he's not necessarily talking about the synagogue and the prophets. He's understanding that there's a false god. Now, he's talking about Jesus, because we know that, because in verse 7, what does it say he's preaching? He's preaching what? The gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to save. But we see what happens here is God sometimes miraculously chooses to perform a miracle to get people's attention. But the attention is not to be on the miracle. The miracle of attention is supposed to be turning it to the God of the miracle. And that's what happens in this story. The things get twisted in this town, and they begin to think that Paul and Barnabas are something more than just people. Let's read the story in verse 8 through verse 18, and let's go back and understand what takes place here. Because here it is that God heals a man here, and he physically walks, but the town doesn't walk with God. There's a play on words that Luke, the author here, gives us. This man actually physically gets healed and he walks, But he's telling us that the city's not walking with God. Let's look at this. Verse 8, I'll point out those words as we go. Now at Lystra, remember these preaching. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, that's the language of their day, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to him.'" Did you see the play on word in verse 16? It's there. Remember, the man walked in verse 10, but verse 16, Paul in his preaching, it says, "In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Now let's unpack this story a little bit to understand how this dynamic is taking place and what's taking place here in this particular story. If we go back to verse 8 and verse 9, Paul is preaching here. We're not really told exactly how this happens, but if you look again at verse 8 and 9, you will notice that Paul recognizes something about this man. Look at verse 9 again. Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. Now, Luke doesn't give us a description of how Paul knows this. We know that Paul is preaching, and he sees that this man is listening, even as I'm preaching now. I see those who are listening and looking, and there could be a perception in Paul. It could be something that the Spirit of God is making it known to him. It could have been that there's been dialogue before, that this man has expressing faith, but he's having faith to believe to be made well. So there's something most likely happening beyond just physical healing taking place in this man. And Paul looks at him and intently and tells him that he could be made well, and instantly this man jumps up and leaps. Now I think there's a clear distinction that's being made here by Luke to let us know that he no longer is with the crowd. Because look, if you would, just very quickly, after verse 10, if you just look at the end of verse 10, notice how Luke tells us there's a distinction from him and the other people. He sprang up and began walking, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The crowd, the gods have shown up." Now listen, I think what Luke is telling us is there's something beyond this man just getting physically healed. He's hearing the gospel, he's hearing what's being preached, and he's having faith to believe in the God that Paul is talking about, not the God of Zeus. He hears it, he believes it, he's healed, and he raises up and he starts walking again. Now you imagine, this guy has not just had a sprained ankle. This guy didn't just have something that was a broken ankle. He's not been able to walk since birth. And in this moment, listen to me, if that's the case, we know, based upon ancient history, people who were crippled like this, they would usually sit at the city gates. Why would they do so? Because that's the most prominent place to be able to get money. So everybody's going to know about this guy. Now you put yourself in his shoes. The crowds immediately know it, because that means everybody's there and they're listening, they're hearing him. But they also see the evidence that this power that he's been talking about has impacted this man. Now you imagine, you've not been able to walk your whole life, and you're healed. Are you going to be quiet about that? I don't think so. This man is going to rise up, and it says he is. Look at the text very quickly at the end of verse 10. How does Luke describe it? Now understand, Luke is a physician, right? Anybody sprained an ankle before? You don't spring up from a sprained ankle, do you? But verse 10, it says, he sprang up and he started walking. The power of Christ in that very moment. The purpose of this is to give further validation to the God that Paul is preaching. to the Jesus he's referring to. That's the gospel and the good news. And so he raises up, and so he begins to walk. But something happens. Paul and Barnabas actually don't realize what's taking place initially. And the reason why is because of the dialect that the people are speaking in. If you notice in verse 11, notice it says they were saying in Lyconian. So they're starting this commotion. They're saying that the gods have come down to us, but it's not even down to verse 14 when Barnabas and Paul don't even realize what's occurring. The crowds are gathering because they think Zeus and Hermes is here. Even the priest of Zeus is beginning to come. And notice the very clear word in verse 13. How many ox is he bringing? Oxen, plural. Most likely the priest is bringing an ox for both of them. Now, why in the world would these people think these two common people who are preaching about Jesus and the God of the universe immediately begin to think that this is Zeus and Hermes? Now, Zeus in the Greek gods is supposed to be the god of the gods. Hermes is supposed to be the spokesperson of God. Well, they rightly, I guess, attribute because Paul is the spokesman of this particular one. So doing a little digging and research and thinking, why in the world would they think this? Well, actually, there's an old ancient document that was written by the man of Ovid who lived in 43 BC. He lived up until 17 AD. He wrote a book called Metamorphoses. And in that book, he wrote about a legend of the Zeus and Hermes god actually coming down to a town in the Galatia region. Understand something. This town of Lystra and Iconium and Derbe is in the Galatian region. Now, the book of Galatians is written to these towns. And so when we understand the legend, what happened is in the legend that's written this particular time, way prior before Paul and Barnabas are there, the legend went like this, that Zeus and Hermes came into a Galatian town and they knocked on over 1,000 doors for someone to let them in. They took on human form. No one knew that they were Zeus and Hermes. And finally, a very poor couple let them in, fed them, gave them everything they could. They stayed the night. The next morning, now please make sure you understand something. This is legend, I'm telling you. Don't confuse it with the Bible. So the next morning, Zeus and Hermes take this young couple, this poor couple, up the side of the mountain, flood the entire village, killing every person who didn't even open the door to them, and turn their house into the temple of Zeus and Hermes. Fast forward. Paul and Barnabas goes into a Galatian town. Let me ask you a question. If you believed in Zeus and Hermes, and you heard that legend to people who weren't gracious to Zeus and Hermes, what are you going to do? Now you understand? So Paul and Barnabas heal a man, and they think it's Zeus and Hermes. So they know that what they're supposed to do is give everything they have, basically throw a party for them, and say Zeus and Hermes is here, because the last thing they want is their town to be wiped out like the legend said. So this is what the background is. Paul and Barnabas is completely oblivious, don't really understand what's happening. They finally catch wind of what's taking place in verse 14, and then they cry out that this is not what needs to take place. Now, understand something. In humanness, what's happening is actually what a lot of people actually want. They are clamoring and being enamored with Paul and Barnabas. They've become godlike to all these people. And I want to tell you something. That's a sin issue in our culture today. Wanting to be loved and praised and exalted and enamored with, almost becoming godlike. It's actually even a problem within the evangelical Christian church today. For certain pastors and certain preachers that are popular, that it almost reaches this level where they're just sought after and loved for and enamored with. And if we're not careful, we could become very prone just to take the praise rather than turning the praise to God. We all like to be applauded. We all like to be approved. But listen, no applauding, no approval, no acceptance of that should ever diminish the glory that goes to Christ. And this is exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. So immediately, you look in verse 14 and verse 15, what do? It says they tear their garments. They are broken over this behavior. And notice verse 15 again. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Now, I want to talk to you just a moment about Paul's methodology. First of all, I want you to understand something. Maybe some of you struggle sometimes in talking to people that are lost and need Jesus. First of all, we can learn a lot from Paul. The first thing I want you to understand about Paul, Paul's not a sugarcoater. He doesn't make things that really are and sugarcoats them. Why? Because he immediately calls out their false god as a vain thing. How many of us have that courage to call out to a friend and a coworker and a neighbor the things that they're bowing down to as vain and gives no life to them at all? It doesn't have to be a statue to not give the life and be a vain thing. But he's saying, look, look, these things are vain that you're bowing to, but turn to the living God. Understand his methodology is completely different in this town than it was to the town at Antioch of Pisidia and even in Iconium. Why? Because notice, if you would, in verse 15, notice how he goes in his conversation, his message. Notice he doesn't start with the prophets. He didn't start with the resurrection. He starts with common grace and general revelation. He says in verse 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You know what Paul is doing? This is a great way for us to learn about sharing the gospel. Paul began right where they were. And Antioch of Pisidia is talking to Jews. They were scripture-believing people. So he would start with the Old Testament and prove that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy and Jesus was the Messiah. But in here, people who didn't even believe in the God of the universe but believed in a God, he is pointing out to them to say, look, the one who is the creator is the God who is the living God. He's the one who's given common grace to you. He's the one that made your crops grow. He's the one that's made the sun to come up and the sun to go down, the moon to rise. He's the one who's the God of all these things. He's beginning with what they could grasp and understand. What does that mean for us practically? When you're sharing the good news to people, certainly I would not say don't share the gospel, because that's what he did. We know he did that in verse 7. But sometimes we have to back up and pause and recognize where people are and then to be able to relate the gospel to right where they are. But we always want to give the gospel and the good news to people. But understand the person that you're speaking to. Listen, if you go into a place where no one's ever heard about the living God, you've got to explain to them about the living God. Use general revelation. Look, this is almost exactly like Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about that no one is going to be without excuse when they stand before God, because that's immediately what some of you are thinking. In our missionary efforts and going out to all the world, you say, if someone's going to stand and say, I didn't know about God. Actually, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, not one person will stand before God and say, I didn't know that you existed. The Bible tells us that there's enough in all of creation that every person under the face of the sun and across the entire globe will never be able to say to God, I did not know. And this is what Paul is saying. But this is the privilege. This is the purpose of missions. The acknowledgement of the existence of God. Listen to me clearly, please. The acknowledgement of God's existence is not enough for salvation. It's only enough for condemnation. This is the urgency of why Paul and Barnabas had to go, is then to make the connection of the God of common grace, to give them the connection of God's special grace, to give us Jesus for the salvation of our souls. That God was so gracious to give us rain and season. Look, God's common grace for you right now is for you to be able to hear me, to see me, to sit here, to feel, to understand. It's God's common grace, but his special grace is he made a way for you to move beyond just his grace of commonness to know him specially as God. How is it that Paul could talk in verse 15 and he said, turn from these vain things to the living God? I want to ask you a question. Can you talk about God as the living God intellectually, or can you talk about the living God because you know him experientially? There's a big difference. We can read it on the page and God's Spirit can change us and we can move and He can change our minds and understand these things and we can read about His good grace. But listen to me, when you're walking with God, you experience God on a daily basis. You experience Him in your life. And then when you're talking to people, it's not just some remote thing that you've just memorized. You're talking about the God that's changed your life. Remember from the Easter sermon we talked about, Jesus came to give us living and abundant life. He didn't come to bore you to death. He came to make you alive in Christ. Last thing I would want is someone come up to me and say, I want you to turn to Jesus because He's just amazing. Share the... I'm not talking about emotionalism here. I'm not talking about hype. But I'm talking about to be able to talk about the living God. And I'm not talking about just when things are great. I'm talking about the living God who lives in you when things are great and when things are rotten in your life. That the living God is able to sustain you and to help you through sickness, to help you through grief, to help you through job loss, to help you through finances, to help you to be able to live your life. And you can say, the God is alive in me. How else can you make it through all those things? Only because of the living God. You know, this priest that was in this town, it says he came from the entrance of the town. You know why it was there? Because they thought that their false God was the one that was watching over their town. So they would build the temple in the front of the city with this hope that their God could take care of them. But Paul challenges them. Which God were they walking with? He had this one man who's placing faith in believing. And this entire town hearing the gospel, you know what they do? Look at verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Translate that. You know what that means? They didn't believe what he said. How many of us try to articulate as clear as we can and we get rejected about the good news that we're sharing with somebody? Paul, one of the greatest orators and greatest preachers, was unsuccessful in this moment. And he couldn't convince them. Actually, most scholars think that he couldn't even finish his sermon. It'd be as if in this particular moment, me sharing, people just rise up and begin to chant something completely opposite of what was being said. That's what was happening here. He couldn't even finish. Quite amazing. They were bowing to this living, not bowing to the living God, but worshiping their false gods of their day. Now, I want to challenge us in this moment. What is the living God compared to today in our culture? There's false gods all around us. Which God is it that you're serving? Listen, one of the gods of our culture today is self. The God of self. You can even have God in your vocabulary and have God as a part of your life, but self becomes the ruling thing and the ruling factor. That's what I'm talking about. If self is what drives you, what pleases you, and everything else is put to the side, but what is it that you're doing in your own way? What about the God of time? What do I mean by that? Rather than bowing to the living God, it's the God of time because you have all the time in the world to do what you want to do with your life. And so you'll wait. And the sad reality is no one is guaranteed even to be alive at the end of this sermon. What about the God of money? If money drives you, it consumes you, it's in your mind, it's what you're thinking, it's what you worry about. It's the God of money. What about the God of excuses? I got to do this, I got to do that, I'm going to go here, I need to do this, I need to accomplish this by my life before I give my life to God. What about the God of religion? You say, God of religion? Yeah, the God of religion. Where your traditionalism, what you are raised with, is what trumps your being able to accept the truth of what the Scripture says. Listen to me. Clearly, it doesn't matter to me if you were raised Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, or nothing. Those things won't get you into the kingdom. But if that's what you're holding to, that's your God. You let that go because, listen, when we stand before God, He's not going to say, oh, you're a Baptist, you get in. Oh, you're a Catholic, you're not going to get in. Oh, you're a Methodist, you might be halfway there. He's not going to say any of that. God didn't send Jesus to establish a denomination. He came to establish the Lord Jesus and establish life. So if your God is hanging on tradition and you're afraid of what your mama or your grandmother might say in their grave, they're not worried about it anymore. Because they're standing before the living God. And if they were alive to tell you, they would say, let go of tradition of religion. There's the God of alcohol. There's the God of drugs. What about the God of agnosticism? The uncertainty. If there is a God of not, you're just going to hang on to the God of atheism. You're going to say there is no God at all. You say, listen, how do those things make you walk? Listen, whatever is your God dictates how you live. All those things I've listed. And this is why when you look at verse 16, when Paul says to them, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. Does that mean that God just winked at the sin and just ignored the sin that he's not going to judge? That's not what it means. Paul is saying is that those people walked in their own ways and they're going to stand in judgment before Almighty God. But now there is a privilege for you to know. And listen, if you've heard the gospel, you are privileged to hear the good news. If you know the gospel, we'll stand accountable for how we've shared that great news. Paul is saying these people, they didn't get it. But you know what's amazing in all this? These people can turn from thinking these people are gods to wanting to kill them. Being so enamored with these people so quickly, I want you to realize that we can go, we can preach a gospel, and people could actually be befriending us, and they could even turn on us. What I want you to hear is this. If you're walking with God, there is a chance that you may suffer for him. But here's the good news. He will give you the power to endure it. Look at this text in verse 19. So he can't restrain the people. But look at the text. Jews came from Antioch. Notice the location here. They came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Now you think about it just a moment with me. They're bringing oxen and the priest is coming to bow to them. They're thinking that they're Zeus and Hermes, to now they're going to stone the guy to kill him. How is that possible? These people who are antagonizing them, notice the cities that Luke tells us. Now I know we don't know geography very well, that Middle East. I had to make sure I did measurements myself. Antioch is over 100 miles away. Iconium is about 30 miles away. They're walking 100 miles. Remember what happened at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13? These people raised up the leaders of their day to run them out of town. They wanted to persecute them. Listen, they're opposed to them, and they're following them from town to town because they're opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. There will be some people who are so opposed to you, they will go extreme lengths to be opposed to you. They will do whatever it takes to be opposed to you. And so these people are coming and they're persuading them. Persuading them of what? Paul and Barnabas have told them that they're not Zeus and Hermes. So now these people are probably jumping on the bandwagon of that and saying they're not Zeus and Hermes. So now guess what the people are thinking? If they're not Zeus and Hermes, they're imposters, which is now a claim that sentenced them to death. And so they stone Paul. You say, wait a minute, I thought in Iconium he was able to flee the town. Yes, because he heard of it. He had time to get out of town, but this is like a mob situation. And they come and they stone him to kill him. What did they do? Look at verse 19. They stone him and they drag him out of the city, supposing that he's dead. That, you know what that means? That means Paul is pretty much lifeless. If they think he's dead, they're dragging him out of town. Otherwise, they would still be stoning him. But they think he's dead. I don't know of anybody in this room that has faced suffering like that. But that happens in our world today. There are Christians who are in countries where it's a challenge for them to be a gospel-focused believer. Now, we may face some kind of suffering, maybe some mocking by our family, a spouse, a child, a co-worker, a boss. But it can happen. You know, as I read through this story, as I was prepping this week, I was reminded of a very old story that some of you probably have heard of and were aware of. The missionary story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. How many of you have heard of Jim Elizabeth Elliot? Some of you have. Let me share the story with those of you who don't and those of you who have to see it. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were a very young couple who were missionaries to Ecuador. In 1956, they were there ministering to one particular group of Indians, and they were trying to reach the Aka Indians. The Aka Indians were known as a very cruel and violent people. Actually, there was an oil company that was drilling close to where the Aka Indians lived, and many of the people from the oil company was killed because the Aka Indians didn't want them there. So much so, they had to keep hiring people, but the people didn't want to work there, so the oil company shut it down. But Jim Elliot and his wife and four other missionaries felt the calling and the need to lead them to the gospel, because they said the only way that these Aka Indians will stop killing people is if they turn to Jesus. Nick Saint, who was the pilot of the group, led them, and they would do a flyover, and they could see a particular opening, and they would drop off gifts to them. That happened for several times, and they were able to somehow have some kind of scoop that they would attach to the plane. And even the Aka Indians at one point sent gifts back up to them. And so they eventually felt that it was the right time for them to go and to land and to share the gospel. Jim and four other missionaries, they found a beach close to where the Aka Indians were. They landed the plane and they were there, stayed for a couple of days, even shared a meal with one of the Aka Indians, and they went back into the jungle. 2 days passed, and two women walked out of the jungle on the opposite side of the waterway. So the missionaries thought, this was it. They finally have been willing to receive us. Jim and his four missionaries quickly sprung out of their tents and walked across the waterway to see those two ladies, only to realize that they were not friendly looking at all. And very quickly, the Indians sprung out of the jungle and speared every one of the men. And they all died. Jim's wife and Nick Saint's sister were back in their area there close by, back in Ecuador, waiting to hear from the radio. Days passed, and their fears were the worst. They knew something had gone wrong. They laid their lives down for people to hear the good news. You and I are not suffering. They sent a mission in, they found the bodies, buried them. What would you do in a moment like that? Get angry? Quit? Go home? Leave? Let me remind you, one part of the story is Elizabeth and Jim Elliot had a 10-month-old daughter at this point. Most people in that moment would say, I'm not raising my daughter in this area. What did Paul say about his struggles? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 12. Just see what Paul says about his struggles before I tell you what happened to the Elliots. Paul, as he is writing to a young pastor, by the way, Timothy, anybody want to guess what town he's from? Lystra. A town that has rejected him. Derbe, the next town that he's going to go to. Paul later lists a man by the name of Gaius. Going into places, these little small towns, thinking that nothing's good going to come out of it, actually becomes a very prominent pastor that Paul is able to pour his life into. We don't know if Timothy gets saved on the first missionary trip. We're not told that. We know later on in the book of Acts, we'll see in a couple of weeks, that Timothy was one that when they pass back through there, they see that he's converted and he's come to faith in Christ. He could have been one of the crowds that God pierced and changed. You say, is that possible? Yeah, you take the two thieves on the cross. The Bible says they both revile Jesus when he's on the cross, but later one of them repents and turns to Jesus Christ. You can be a reviler. You can be an atheist. You can be agnostic, and God can change your heart. He can save you. So where's the power? Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, 11 and 12. You, however, speaking to Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me where? Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. Notice his words here. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Do you hear what Timothy is saying? Or Paul is saying to Timothy, it's by God's grace. I've went through this, and he has rescued me through them. Paul doesn't curse the people who oppose him. He just simply says, by God's grace, I endured it, and he brought me through it. And I want to say to you right now, some of you came in here, and you felt like your persecutions were this high, and after hearing this story, you realize your persecutions, your suffering is about this big. And I want to say to you, by God's grace, he will get you through it. He will bring you through it. But what's so powerful is this. What does Paul do? Go back to Acts chapter 14. When Paul has been dragged out of the city, he's been beaten, supposed dead. What would we do? Probably go a different way. Not so with Paul. I love this part of the story. This would be a great movie title right here. Dead Man Walking. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, you know what that means? That means there were some believers there in Lystra. There were some who believed. And so they've gathered around him. They gathered around him, and supposing he was dead, he rose up. And notice this next phrase. Entered. Where? He went right back. Many of us wouldn't dare. But think about it. Think about it. If you were one of the people who drug him out of the city and you're celebrating his death, and you're having your hot tea sitting on your stone-lit bridge here about your house, and Paul walks in. Remember the living God that he talked about? Remember the living God that he preached? The evidence, not just to heal a man, but to give him the power to endure. Do you know how effective that was? Oh, it's truly effective. We're going to see it in a couple of weeks. You got to wait for a couple of weeks, but you got to come back. You're going to see where he goes back in the town, and it impacted the city, and many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what I'm saying. You go through suffering and struggles and difficulty. It's then when the lost world will see the power of God. But when everything's good and you're paying all your bills and everything is smooth, you got perfect health and everything is smooth, no one's paying attention. But when you're suffering, they're listening to see the power of God in your life. So Paul, he rises up. But here's what I want you to see. God will help you to endure. But there's times, there are times when you're walking with God that God will give you great success in your missionary efforts and your life of proclaiming the gospel. Because look with me, if you would, just in verse 21. After he leaves Lystra and he goes into Derbe, notice this very snippet of a story that Luke gives us. When they preached the gospel in Derbe, had many disciples, and then they returned to Lystra. That's all Luke gives us. Come on, Luke. Give us more. But it says he goes to Derbe, he preaches the gospel, and a lot of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. So think about it. Actually, think about what Paul looked like to the people in Derbe when he goes in there. He's preaching Jesus. Here's the point that I want you to make. I want you to get. It's possible that when we're walking with God, it may actually lead to success at times in sharing the gospel. And I'm saying may. We're not always guaranteed that someone's going to come to faith in Christ. But I will tell you this. We are guaranteed to suffer. Because in verse 12 of that 2 Timothy passage that we just looked at, Paul says, those who live a godly life will suffer. It is in the suffering that we share in the power of the resurrection of Christ. So what happened to the Eliots? Did they have success? Not immediately. But the story continues after that. After their death, Elizabeth Elliot stayed in Ecuador. and Rachel Saint, Nick's sister, they stayed in Ecuador. And God sovereignly orchestrated something that's only explainable by the hand of God. Hear this story. An Aka Indian woman actually came to be hanging with the Indian tribe where Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel were ministering, where they were receiving and being received and people were being saved. That Aka Indian woman taught them the language of the Aka Indians. At some point, that Aka Indian lady went back to live with the Aka Indians. And it was from there that a door was opened for Elizabeth Elliot, her daughter, and Rachel to move to share the gospel with the very people who killed the husband and brother. Nick Saint, the pilot who died, his son eventually moved to live there with them as well. And many Aka Indians came to faith in Jesus. What's the point of that? What's the point of this? If we are choosing to walk with God and we're serving the living God, He gives us the Spirit to face situations and to endure them that are beyond human explanation. It's supernatural. It's the Spirit of God to help you. It's the Spirit of God to help you in a marriage that's tough. Spirit of God to help you in a work situation where you're mocked. The Spirit of God to help you. Maybe you're being persecuted in some other way. But I'm telling you, if you're serving the living God, I can't promise you a smooth road, but I can promise you that the living God will help you through what is hard. So I ask you the question, as I asked you at the beginning. The God that you're serving able to do that for you? Which God are you serving? If you're not serving the living God, I want to say this to you. It's not all suffering. It's not all struggles. It's not all hardship. But here's the thing. Even if your life was all hardship, He will give you joy in the midst of hardship. There's nothing else in this world that compares to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and everything that you see. He is able. So which God are you serving? If you're not serving the living God today, you can. You can turn to the living God and let Him be able to change your life. Believer, maybe you've been struggling all by yourself and you've not shared it with one person. Why? Why walk alone? Why walk alone? Share with a brother and sister in Christ. Share with us so we can pray for you, so you can be able to endure. You know what this else just shows us? There may be seasons of life and seasons of ministry that sometimes it may just be really hard. Paul went through these two cities. He went from Antioch, three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and he's run out of town, but then he gets to Derbe, and God gives him great success. There may be a season of your life that's so hard, but then there may be other seasons of life that's just so good. Hang on! Because God's not letting go of you. And He'll bring you through it. Church family, if we live many more years the way that our tolerant society is going, we may face those times where people will come and be opposers and antagonistic towards us, just like the people were against Paul. Until then, spread the news. Spread it, because we serve the living God. Let's pray. God, You are the living and true God. And we are thankful that we have been given the privilege to know You. Thank You for the life and the story that we see in this text of Paul going into a town and people bowing to gods that don't give life, and the boldness and the courage for him to tell them those things were vain. Many of us in this room have lived and followed and sought after things that were vain and did not give life. There may be some in this very room this morning, God, that's still pursuing those things. And they feel empty. They feel hollow. So this morning, God, I pray that they would lay down their vain idols and turn to the one living God who can give them life and fill them with meaning. Lord, for any child, any teenager, any adult who has yet to bow to the name of God, may today be their day. But God, if there are people here who claim to be following you but yet aren't walking in your ways, then God, I pray for repentance. That we would walk after you. Your word says if we claim to walk in you but yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God, search our hearts this morning. Challenge us through the Spirit of God for us to each in this room to truly see who are we walking with. God, I pray for discouraged believers in this room and those who are listening by streaming this morning. Maybe the suffering isn't as large as what the Eliots went through or what Paul went through. But maybe in our own world it seems quite large. Through the Spirit of God, give courage, give power to your people to remember the promises that you gave us, that you would never leave us, you would never fail us. So God, this morning, for those that are in this room whose hearts are beat down and discouraged, let them cling to the promise that you are going to sustain them. But God, I pray today, if there are any who've yet to bow to you, draw them to yourself today. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you. You are the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing, there are people to receive you. If you need prayer, just someone to join with you and pray for your situation, your difficulty, your circumstance, we're here for that. Maybe you just need to kneel where you are and just offer a silent prayer to the Lord for your own life. But if you need to turn to the living God, you're come too. We will introduce you and show you how you can turn to Jesus. Let's sing this song as a worship hymn to our Lord. And let's respond to God as He's spoken to our hearts this morning.